Well, do keep that passage open in front of you, and let's pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, thank you that salvation comes from you. Thank you that you have spoken to us through your word, the Bible. Help us to have hearts eager to listen and take on board what you have to say to us, and help me to explain it clearly as I should. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been lost? Maybe you're in the car, the sat-nav's gone a bit wrong, and if you're a man, of course, no, we're not lost. We're completely fine. We don't need to ask anybody for directions. We'll be absolutely fine. And you end up driving around in circles for a long time. Or maybe there's a repressed childhood memory. You've let go of your mum or dad's hand, and you're lost. Now, that happened to me once. I got lost in possibly the scariest place on the planet. I got lost in IKEA. To a three-year-old, that Swedish furniture outlet, it's a maze, isn't it, of giant chairs and tables. It's an impenetrable peak of varnished furnishing. I was terrified. Everywhere I looked, there was pine chests of drawers, there was looming coat stands, and there was no sign of my mum or my dad anywhere. So what did my three-year-old self do? Well, I ran, I cried, I screamed, and I refused to give my name to the poor shop assistant that was just trying to help. I was lost, and I needed help. And that is a big theme in this part of Luke's gospel. Luke, who our church is named after, did a good job, didn't he, of presenting us who Jesus is in his gospel. He reliably presents us with Jesus, the Son of God, who makes lost people found. And at this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to die for sinners and bring them home to his Father. He's dying to make the lost found and make slaves into children. And on his way to the cross, Jesus is showing us the way off the cross. He's teaching us about discipleship. Did you notice in our reading that Jesus is speaking to two different kinds of people? First off, we have the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, what people in the world would call the religious types. And they are really cross because of the second type of people that Jesus is spending time with. And they are the tax collectors and sinners, the dodgy types. So Jesus responds with a story of two brothers who are both lost and both need finding. And the first thing Jesus has to say to us is in verses 11 to 24, and it is, no one is too bad for God. No one is too bad for God. The story starts with an awkward family discussion. And notice just what the younger brother is actually asking for in verse 12. Father, give me my share of the estate. It's actually a horrible request, isn't it? Because it shows that this son doesn't want his dad. He wants his dad's stuff. He wants what his dad will give him. Because when do children traditionally get their inheritance? It's normally after their parents die. So this younger brother, he wants his dad dead so he can get his stuff, he can get his money, he can get his things. Now, if we ignore the fact we've just had the passage read, what would you expect the father to do at this point? Dad's in here, what would you do if your child came up and said, Father, please give me my share of the estate? If you have an estate, that is. Would you get cross? Would you tell them where to stick their question, give them a clip round the ear? Would you be really sad that your child wants you out of the way? Would you be so cross that you cross them off the will just for revenge? But what does this dad do in our story? He divided his property between them. Now, this is a familiar true story from the Bible, isn't it? Maybe we've missed the shock of this. The dad gives his son his inheritance. Just like that. No harsh words, he just gives it to him. This is a generous and merciful father, isn't it? Already, He gives his younger son what he thinks he's entitled to, but doesn't deserve. And off goes the younger son. He's got what he wants, and he's out of there to get more of what he wants. It's all about me, me, me for this man. And so the familiar story continues. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He squanders all of his dad's money and ends up in poverty. He's rejected his dad and gone his own way, and now he's in a mess. There's no way he can get himself out. He's got no money left. No one will help him. He is that desperate, he will willingly eat what the pigs are eating. But it's at this point, possibly the lowest point of this man's life, that he realizes something. He realizes he needs the mercy of his father that he rejected. He needs his father that he rejected. And it's at our lowest moments when we truly understand ourselves, we understand what we really need. It's at our lowest points that we understand our need for our heavenly Father. This low point is a big turning point. Have a look at verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" The son knows, doesn't he? He doesn't deserve to be a son. He deserves to be a slave. He thinks he's too bad for his dad. He thinks the only way back now is to work off his rejection, to pay back his dad. And some of us may think, yeah, that's right. But this story is more remarkable than that. The gospel is even more remarkable than that. The gospel is a true story where slaves become children without having ever worked a penny. Look slowly with me at verse 20. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him, and kissed him." That is staggering, isn't it? That woke you up, didn't it? This is staggering. From a long way off, the father sees his son. Obviously, he's been looking for him. Maybe he's been standing at the front door every day, watching, waiting, willing for his son to come home. And when he sees him, what does he do? He's not stood at the door, arms folded, head shaking, thinking, "Oh, this had better be good." Do you know, that's how my dad would react. To be fair, that's also how I would react. But not this dad. Filled with compassion that takes our breath away, this man runs to his son. He runs. Dads did not run in Jesus' day. It was not the done thing. As the head of the household, running was considered undignified. So dads did not run. But not this dad. He doesn't care about anything like that. And at this point, the tax collectors and sinners and the Pharisees sat round listening to Jesus. Their jaws would have dropped. This dad runs to his son. But he doesn't just run. He runs to his son and he hugs him. He kisses him. He does not give him a clip round the ear and call him a stupid boy. He hugs and kisses him. He's so happy, isn't he, to have his son back. And did you see the son, the younger son, he's not even able to get his rehearsed apology out. He's been probably rehearsing it on the way, you know, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, I'm not worthy, da-da-da-da-da. But no, the father, he hugs him, he grabs him, and verse 22, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The son is accepted home. He's clothed, he's given a ring, a symbolic gesture, and his dad has the fattened calf killed. Now, apologies to any veggies, but this was a premium dinner. Meat was expensive, and a fattened calf would feed a lot of people. This is a massive party. So think about what's just happened. A son has rejected his dad, goes off, spends all his money, runs out, and he comes crawling back with nothing. But his dad gives him everything. New clothes, warm welcome, a big party. The son is fully accepted home as a son, not a servant, because of the mercy of his loving father. He gets his invite to the party because of his dad. He was dead but is alive. He was lost and is found. So what's Jesus' point? Well, think of who he's speaking to. Those tax collectors would be sitting there and their jaws would be on the floor. Because Jesus is saying that just as this son is not too bad for his dad, that no one is too bad for God. No one is too bad for God. What happens to this son is a brilliant picture of the gospel, isn't it? Just like the younger son, just like the tax collectors and sinners, we have all rejected God, our maker, our Lord, our ruler, our life giver. Of course, we like the fact that he gives us things. We like those things. And all we want is what he gives. Life, our world, our freedom. But we don't want the giver. We don't deserve to call God Father. We treat God like the world treats Santa Claus. We're not born with the right to call God Father. We're not inherently children of God. And like the younger son, and probably like the tax collectors and sinners, it's only when we realize that we are not inherently children of God, when we realize we do not deserve to be his children, it's only when we realize that, we realize our need for God. And all that we can do is throw ourselves on his mercy, like the son did with his father. And it's then we see no one is too bad for God. Everyone who asked for his mercy, as sinners, dad rejectors, God haters, receive it. Jesus welcomes sinners. No one is too bad for God. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, it is brilliant to have you with us. We're so glad about that. I have a question for you. Do you realize you need mercy? Do you realize mercy is available to you? No matter who you are, no matter what you've done or not done with your life, no matter how much you're liked or disliked, no one is too bad for God. We can't rely on ourselves. Because our status as God's children depends entirely on the mercy of God the Father in sending God the Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, an act we're going to remember in the Lord's Supper later. And believe me, that is a relief. But maybe there are some of us thinking, hang on. This isn't fair. This is not fair. This guy has just got away with it all. The money's all gone. Well, the story isn't over, is it? Did you notice there is a character missing from the party? The older brother. And that brings us to our final point, verses 25 to 32. No one is good enough for God. No one is good enough for God. Let's look down at verse 25 together. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. Well, can we blame him? He's worked hard, he's kept the money going, and his little brother comes home broke but gets a massive party. How is that fair? And the Pharisees, listening to Jesus, must have been nodding along furiously at this point of, yes, Christ, it's not fair. It's not fair at all. But what happens? His father went out and pleaded with him. For the second time that day, the dad has to go out to a lost son. But the older son answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" The older son has a big problem, doesn't he? He's slaved away, he says, and not had any kind of party. Not even a goat, apparently. He's worked hard, and he doesn't feel recognized. He won't come to the party because his brother's there. The older brother doesn't think that younger brother should be there. Notice he's so angry, he doesn't even say, "my brother," but "this son of yours." Is he right to be this angry? What do you think? The answer is no. He doesn't deserve to be angry. Can you see? This older son sees his dad the exact same way that his little brother does. He just wants his dad's stuff too. The difference is he's getting his dad's stuff the right way. He's working hard. He's slaving away. He's the dutiful son. He's waiting for him to die. He's a dutiful son who thinks he deserves the prize. Now, there's someone on The Apprentice this year who is a little bit like that. Those of you who watch The Apprentice, I'm thinking of the candidate who is called Karthik. Anybody got any idea? One nod, that'll do. Cultural reference is sorted. Karthik isn't someone lacking in the self-esteem department. Listen to some of the things that this man has said. "I'm the business equivalent of a diamond." Okay. "I'm an emperor. I don't just want a country. I'm after the world. I want to be prime minister, but before that, I'm going to be a billionaire." This is the worst. "I don't want to be like everybody else. Everybody else wants to be like me." This is from a guy who's nearly been fired twice. But he thinks he's entitled to win The Apprentice because he thinks he's the best. He works hard enough. He thinks he's good enough for Alan Sugar. The older brother, like that, thinks he's good enough for his dad. And that's just the way our world works. But look at verse 31. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is not a cheap write-off, is it? It's real mercy. The father rejoices his son has come home. His son has crossed from death to life. He was lost and is found. And that is what the whole of Luke 15 has been all about. People who are lost can be found. But people who assume they're found are totally lost. And now it's the turn of the Pharisees' jaws to hit the floor. They're the elder brother. They think they're entitled to be God's children because of all the work they do, because of how they look. And lots of people in Christianity, we think like that a lot, don't we? Maybe we're well educated. Maybe we're from a good area. Maybe we've got good jobs. Or maybe we go to a decent Bible-believing church. Does that sound familiar? I think I've just described most of us in the room. Certainly me. Surely we deserve to be in God's family. We work hard. We come to church every week, even when we don't feel like it. Surely we deserve to be in. Well, actually, we don't. We don't deserve to be in either, because no one is too bad for God and no one is good enough for God. That's the shock of this passage. It's not about how hard we work, because we can never work hard enough. Jesus welcomes sinners because he does the work we can't do. When Jesus dies on the cross, it is a double exchange, a perfect swap. Jesus, in his perfect life and undeserved death, takes our badness and gives us his goodness. That is what the word justified means. Just if I'd never sinned. Just if I'd always kept God's way. That is what has happened to this younger brother. And it's what the older brother needs as well. He just doesn't get it because he thinks his work is enough. How many people do we know like that? It's the same with the Pharisees. They criticize Jesus for the company he keeps. People who don't deserve to be in the company of holy men. People who didn't deserve to know God or be in his people. Do we think like that? Are there people we don't think we should see in heaven? Maybe it's people who persecute Christians like ISIS. They shouldn't be there. Or people who take Christians to court over cakes about gay marriage. That's been in the news this week. Maybe they don't deserve to be here. It's not fair if they come to church. Now, at my sending church up in the north, one Sunday, a man walked in dressed as a woman. How would we respond to that? What would we do? Do they not deserve to come in? What sort of people would we like to have in church? Well, thinking like that is being the elder brother. And it is very easy to do. My story of how Jesus found me is a lot like this elder brother. I was born into a home where my mum told me about Jesus all the time. I was baptized as a baby. I was confirmed aged 11. I was robed up once a month to help serve my vicar during communion. I was nearly elected onto the PCC aged 16. Thankfully avoided that one. My school yearbook even described my behavior as something like a monk. So naturally, I looked the part, and I totally thought I was in with God. I'd been a Christian from birth. I knew what was what. I was the undefeated champion of the annual Sunday school Bible trivia quiz, a record that is still unbroken, just to say. But was I a Christian? Was I a Christian? Well, I didn't believe that Jesus had died for me. I did not see myself as a lost sinner. Not until someone actually sat down and explained it to me. It was then I realized that God was more than Santa. He wasn't just there to give me things to make my life better. He was a father I'd rejected, but a father who showed me mercy in sending his only son to die the death I deserved so I could be a son as well. I was lost, but Jesus found me. So I'm the younger brother, but I act like the older one. I don't think I'm the only one who does that. Notice how the story ends. Does the brother go into the party? We don't know, do we? We don't know if the older brother goes in. It's a cliffhanger. So Jesus' listeners are left wondering. Jesus has come to find lost people who know they're lost and want to be found. The older brother's just as lost as his little brother, but he refuses to accept the mercy he needs from his father. Just like with the younger brother, we can't rely on ourselves, because our status as God's children depends on a merciful father. No one is good enough for God, no matter who you are or what you've done. Is that you this morning? Are you relying on yourself? This could be your first Sunday here, or you could have been coming here for years. Same question. Are you relying on yourself to be accepted to the Father's party? Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to find lost people. Thank you that no matter who we are or what we've done, we know that nothing is too bad for you. Thank you for your mercy. And we know as well that nothing is good enough for you. Please don't let us rely on our good deeds, but trust in what Jesus has done for us, that perfect swap, taking our badness and giving us his goodness. Thank you that we can be adopted into your family as your children. If we haven't done so already, please help us to make that decision today. And if we have made that decision, help us to remember your mercy and to not lord it over others. In Jesus' name, amen.
We come now to the Lord's table, where we remember what Jesus has done for us, that extraordinary father-like love. Please would you join in the parts in bold.